Now we're going to have our reading from God's Word. First of all, a reading from the prophet Isaiah from chapter 61. And this is the passage we're going to look at together first. So you might particularly like to turn to it in your Bible or on your phone if you've got that handy. Isaiah chapter 61.
Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who will see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As the bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as the bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes a sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, and then verses 19 to 28. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him then, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who'd been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Well, If you've lost it, you might like to turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. Well, this week, Time magazine called 2020 the worst year ever. Don't know if you agree with that. Collectively, it's been a pretty awful year, hasn't it? At least within living memory, it might have been one of the worst years for our world. And 2021 doesn't look like being perfect either, does it? We might have pinned our hopes on next year, but it looks like it might be 2022 until things are back to normal. Will we build back better? What hope is there? Well, Isaiah's prophecy looks forward to a future year, which he calls there in verse 2, the year of the Lord's favour. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Almost certainly this is an allusion to the year of Jubilee, which is described in Leviticus chapter 25. Those words which we have in verse 1 there, proclaim freedom, is exactly the same phrase which is used in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10, proclaim liberty. And the year of Jubilee was meant to happen every 50 years when all debts would be cancelled, slaves would be set free, and those who had fallen into poverty and had to sell their property would have it restored to their family. That year of Jubilee, Isaiah is saying, is a picture of the coming year of God's favour. If you've got your passage open in front of you, you might notice that it's bookended in verse 1 and verse 11 by that description of God as the sovereign Lord. You know, when you get Lord in your Bible printed in capitals, that's a reference to the personal name of God, which he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. God himself, the true and living God, the personal, covenant-keeping, faithful God of the Bible. And Isaiah reminds us of his sovereignty, that God is king. So at the beginning and end of the chapter, there's a reminder that God is in control. God is working out his purposes. This great future year of the Lord's favour is not really something that we build back better. It's not a human achievement. It's something that God himself will break in and do. How is the Lord going to do it? Well, through the speaker in this passage, and it's strange, he doesn't come with any introduction. This passage had sort of come down from heaven on its own. We might be struggling to work out who the prophet is speaking about. Is he talking about himself? Because he's the one who's proclaiming, isn't he? The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. But if we've been paying attention to the book of Isaiah, we'll know that the prophet has been speaking about a servant of the Lord, a Messiah. He's the one, God said, that he would put his Spirit on. Or in that great prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11, a root shall come from the stump of Jesse, from the family of David, from God's people who've been cut off, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. So who is the one whom the Spirit of the Lord rests upon? It's the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, called here the Anointed One. And that's what the word Messiah means. You know, it was prophets, priests and kings who were anointed with oil in the Old Testament as a way of marking them as special, as chosen by God for a particular purpose. Or we might be struggling away with the book of Isaiah to work out exactly who is this person. Sometimes the servant in Isaiah is called Israel, God's people. And sometimes he's said to have a mission to Israel. So that's a bit strange, isn't it? Who is he? Well, the great reveal comes in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized. and the Spirit of God has come down on him in the form of a dove, a picture of his anointing as the Messiah with the Spirit of God. And Jesus is in the synagogue to preach, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns to this passage, and he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to send me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he says a very short sermon, but an extremely striking one. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." If he was a young person today, he might have said, boom! Jesus is that one, the one who's come, the anointed one, the servant of the Lord, who will bring in the year of God's favour. Preaching good news to the poor, but Jesus spoke of the poor in spirit. Jesus has not come primarily to do something financial or economic or social, but something spiritual. He's come to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. But Jesus never organised a jailbreak in Jerusalem. He didn't set the prisoners free. What does he mean? Well, he means that he's come to bring liberty to those who are captive to sin. Sin is like a slave master who traps us and ensnares us. We find ourselves bound by him and unable to escape under his control. And Jesus says, well, I can set you free from the tyranny of sin. He brings the year of God's favour. The whole age of the gospel, which is an opportunity for forgiveness and repentance. Isaiah speaks of the day of the Lord's favour and verse 2, the vengeance of our God. God takes our world very seriously. What we do matters to him. And in the Bible, salvation and judgment always go together. Think of Noah's Ark. It's salvation for Noah and his family, but it's judgment for the world. Or think of the Exodus. The people of Israel are set free from their captivity, redeemed. But what about those who are pursuing them to slaughter them? Well, again, the waters of the Red Sea come upon them and they face the judgment of God. Salvation and vengeance always go together. But Jesus stops with the year of God's favour. Yes, Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. There will be a time when God's judgment will fall on the world. But Jesus says now is the time of God's favour. Now is the moment of opportunity. God holds back that great final day to give more people an opportunity to repent and come to put their trust in Jesus. Just look again at Isaiah. It's a fantastically attractive picture of the transformation which the Messiah will bring. Comfort to all who mourn. That's something we've known our need of this year, isn't it? God will provide for those who grieve in Zion. He will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks or mighty trees, large trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. Here again is something that God will do for his glory. And his people, by his grace, will be like those trees beside streams of living water that he describes in Psalm 1, refreshed by the Spirit and able to be fruitful and live for him. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, Isaiah says, and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Isaiah spoke in the 8th century BC and he predicted the exile and the return from exile. The Babylonians would come and carry God's people off, and then there'll be a return from exile and a rebuilding. And this seems to be what he's thinking about here. But those who saw that initial temple wept. It was a small imitation of what it had been and what they'd hoped for. Jesus, when he comes, brings the ultimate return from exile. Ever since Eden, people have been alienated from God and kept from his presence by their sin. And Jesus comes to bring us home to God. He comes to build his church. And in the Old Testament here, there's some kind of idea that the nations will be included too. Do you remember the promises to Abraham that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through him? And in Isaiah here, there's some kind of inclusion for the nations, but it might be read as if they're in a kind of more subservient role. The aliens will shepherd your flocks and foreigners will work your fields. But, look at the end of the chapter. Righteousness and praise will spring up for the nations. This becomes much clearer in the New Testament, that all those who put their trust in Jesus can be included in the new family of God on equal terms. God's people, Israel, were meant to be a priestly nation. They were meant to live for God on his behalf and shine that light to the nations. Many times they failed to do that. But God says here in verse 6, you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. And again, in the New Testament, God's people are called a royal priesthood. There's no sort of special priests now who act as mediators between God and human beings. All God's people are priests. They have access to God through the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And we're to be priests to the nations, bringing the good news to the world, as Israel was meant to do. The wealth of the nations will come in. There'll be that transformation. Instead of shame, rejoicing, and a great inheritance. And then in verse 9, the Lord himself speaks. It's God who's going to do this through his servant, the Messiah. And then who's the speaker in verse 10? I delight greatly in the Lord. Is this Isaiah, some onlooker, the people of God? Or perhaps it's the Messiah himself speaking. The Bible often speaks of God as robed for action or wearing a garment of salvation, a warrior dressed for battle. Maybe this is the Messiah who wears those garments and acts on God's behalf. But look at the end of verse 10. There's the imagery there, both of the bridegroom and of the bride. Jesus speaks of himself as the bridegroom and us, his people, as his bride. The whole Bible is really a love story between God and his people. Jesus is our knight in shining armour, our prince who kills the dragon and gets the girl. We together are God's bride, his people. Left to ourselves, we'd be in filthy rags, but Jesus cleans us up and adorns us beautifully for him, that we might be his pure church, presented to him without spot or wrinkle or any other kind of blemish. So verse 10, the image here is both of bridegroom and a bride. Because Jesus wears this garment of salvation, this robe of righteousness. But that's what he gives to his people too. When we put our trust in Christ, we are clothed with his righteousness. Again, there's that agricultural image in verse 11. The soil will spring up, the garden, like Eden, will grow. There'll be fruitfulness and God's blessing and righteousness. And this will spread out to the nations. Here is the year of God's favour, the salvation, the transformation which Jesus the Messiah will bring. And John the Baptist plays his part in this as a herald announcing what was to come. He would be a real nightmare interviewee, wouldn't he, John the Baptist? You know, sometimes we think of interviewers who would be really tricky. You wouldn't want to go up against Andrew Neil or Paxman, maybe. But John the Baptist is extraordinarily unforthcoming in this interview. They go to him and ask him who he is, and he says, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No, His answers just get shorter and shorter, don't they? I'm not the Christ. I'm not. No. What is he going to say next? Well, he does give something away, quoting the prophet Isaiah. What is his positive description of his mission? Well, he says, I am a voice. I'm one calling in the desert. I'm a herald. I've been sent ahead of the coming of the Lord himself in the person of his Messiah to get people ready for him, to prepare his way. John is a wonderful example of humility. Like Isaiah, he's willing to play his part in God's purposes. The point is not him, but Jesus, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, the Lord himself coming, who's the one who's going to bring in his kingdom, the year of his favour, blessing and transformation. And we too should be willing to play our part in God's purposes. Our role is to point to Jesus, the Messiah. It's about him, not about us. Just like John the Baptist, we might say to the world, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said to I baptize with water. I get people wet. I do this ritual, this ceremonial bath which speaks of cleansing and preparedness. But elsewhere, John speaks of Jesus who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He'll make you clean inside. He'll give you a new heart. He will transform you. He's the great one, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to bow down and untie. Well, who knows what the rest of 2020 or 21 or 2022 will bring. Our ultimate hope is God's favour, the kingdom, the year of God's favour, the jubilee, the forgiveness, the restoration which Jesus announced. May God give us grace to put our trust in him that we might know that transforming power. And may we play our part in pointing others to him, to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.